My name is Rusty Mackey, and you're listening to The Art of Stability. Hello, everybody. Today, I'm talking with Wendy Alsup, speaker, one of the founding members of the Pelican Project, and author of numerous books, including her newest, I Forgive You. When is the last time it felt like your life was falling apart? Or maybe you feel more like your life is a constant battle. In today's conversation, Wendy speaks beautifully to our need to trade our swords for shovels, God's faithfulness when life falls apart, and early mornings with Jesus. Oh yeah, and we talk a good bit about cat videos and why you should be watching more of them. So stay with us and enjoy cat videos and doing your best with Wendy Alsup. Wendy, something that I have noticed about you and appreciate is really twofold. It's one that I see that you can go deep, but also that you enjoy frivolity. So let me share what I mean by that. Going deep, I think I see this in your books. I mean, even just looking at them, Companions in Suffering, Is the Bible Really for Women? Practical Theology for Women. And then your most recent, I Forgive You. You're not afraid to tackle hard topics or to challenge others to go deep. Even just seeing your passion for missions and for justice, you know, you're not afraid to go to some places that others might be. And yet, I also see you enjoying frivolity, from animal videos on your social feed to sharing about hobbies to lazy mornings on your porch. And I really appreciate that you can hold both of those together, because so many people lean towards one or the other. So my question starting out today is, have you always held both of these together? Or have you had to learn one in order to balance out the other?
That is a very interesting question, because the way you word that, now I can look back and I can see that. But I will tell you how it developed. And it was very much that as darkness has descended into my life, as the brokenness of the world, of our nation, has darkened parts of my life, I have felt very strongly my need to believe in Eden, believe that what God created us to be is where we are going, and that is our end result. Yeah. I took a beautiful class on Joshua to Esther at Reformed Theological Seminary, and the professor presented how we are moving toward Eden and how the Bible keeps really a consistent theme of bringing elements of the garden into the temple,
yes,
into the tabernacle, and then into the temple, and then pointing to that's going to be our end result, is that all is restored, and what God created us to be is what we will be. And I feel like animal videos, particularly, you know, I can't stand one where an animal's killing another. That's the fall. But when humans and animals are interacting, oh, that just makes me happy. And so I feel like sometimes those laughs, and I'm especially do it with the animal videos, are my specialty, finding the funny puppy cat chasing a two-year-old video. It's a spiritual thing. I mean, that's part of that. Oh. That it's not different than my deep theology.
That's right.
It is just a little practical tie-in to all was not lost at the fall. All was broken, but all was not lost. And I love these moments that call us back, whether it's a sunset or, you know, two cats, instead of a cat and a dog killing each other, they're best friends, where the dog licks the cat's ear and vice versa, you know, or the little one attacks the big one and the big one doesn't retaliate in return. Those are pictures of Eden. So that's how it kind of has developed over time. And now I just have embraced it tremendously, because there's a boatload of negativity going on in the world. Anytime I see something that ties me to Eden, the lion with the lamb, and where we're going long-term in creation, I jump on it because I need it.
Mm. I love how you very clearly articulated it is not an either or for you. It's a both and it's not being deep over here on one side, being frivolous on the other, but the cat videos remind you of Eden. I love that. Yeah. And it does make me wonder, what do you think it is about us as people where we do make our theology so serious and so dry and so disconnected from the small joys of life that connect us to Eden? So you have embodied both. What do you think it is about us as people that causes us to separate those two things?
Well, I think that we are in conservatism, we're suspicious of joy. Mm-hmm. We're suspicious of laughter and humor. And a lot of the forefathers of the faith that pulled us out of spots of heresy were not particularly known for their joy. Mm-hmm. So I don't know if that's an aspect of it. I think that conservatism often feels embattled. And I just think that flows actually from a false theology. So we really don't believe that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We don't really believe that. And so we're constantly in battle. You know, people aren't too much laughing on the battlefield.
Yeah.
So when you're at war with culture, it really takes a lot of the fun out of life. Mm. But I think God has promised us something, and there's great joy in the fact that even though something politically is disturbing or culturally is disturbing, that we really believe that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And I think that's the crossroads of belief for a lot of us right now. Mm. We believe in Christ, but we don't believe that he's actually going to accomplish what he said he was going to accomplish. So that's a bit of a problem theologically.
Yeah. You know, that imagery of warfare and how that becomes a predominant image for us reminds me of something Parker Palmer wrote once, that while that is a biblical image, and it is true that when that becomes our predominant image for life, that it can lead to some of these problems that you're talking about. And so as you're thinking of this and we're having this moment in our conversation, what do you think would be a more helpful image for us specifically in this embattled moment that we find ourselves in?
With my whole heart, and I've written on it at Modern Reformation, I really believe it's farming. Mm. God created us as farmers.
Yeah.
The garden was a garden, and he created seed-bearing plants. And if you look between warfare mentality in scripture and farming analogies, there's way more farming analogies of scriptures, and
way more.
Christ is the seed, right? We have the mm-hmm. fruit of the spirit. You know, they that sow in tears will reap in joy. And I think it's the grave mistake that we've made in discipleship is we've discipled warriors instead of farmers.
Yes.
That's my burden. And I'm living on a farm right now. And so it's right in front of me. And I'm like, oh, my word. Yes. 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 I'm seeing all of the analogies around. I'm like, the point of seeds and planting and sowing and reaping. Mm. But this, we really have made a mistake over the last 30 years in discipling cultural warriors. Yeah. Instead of Christian farmers.
Well, I would say it's possible that even beyond the past 30 years, right? I mean, you think of the disciples, you think of folks in the ancient Near East, they lived in an agricultural society.
Right.
We, in our American history, baked into our DNA is rebellion. Mm-hmm. And you look at kind of the empire that is America that we are now in, it just makes sense to me that we would trend more towards a warrior mentality rather than farming. And as a person who's part of a family of farmers, and for you being on a farm, you know, farming is a lot less exciting than war. Yeah. There is a lot of waiting. Mm-hmm. There can be a lot of worrying. What's the rain going to do? You know, how often do farmers talk about rain and weather? And there's a lot that's out of our control in farming. So as you've really come alive to and become excited about this farming imagery for the Christian life, how have you pressed into the waiting? And how have you, maybe what are some practical ways that you've learned how to let go of some of the control that we get the illusion that we have when we're in warrior mode?
Yeah, I've gotten into the habit of looking at the work for the day as opposed to stress over what I want to accomplish in the year. Yeah. So a lot of times my big plans, I can't figure out how to make them happen, or my big plans fall apart. And my life has fallen apart on several occasions. But if I like to think of it as looking for the bag of seed at my feet for today. So what's the seed that God has placed for me to sow right now? Because they that sow in tears will reap in joy.
That's right.
And so, especially going through my divorce, that was that song by Bifrost Arts, Though We Are Weeping, Lord Help Us Keep Sowing the Seeds of Your... That's like, it's my theme song. And so it was really sustaining for me to think, help me keep sowing the seeds of your kingdom. And it's the little things day in and day out with coworkers or children or, you know, at church, ministry on the ground, or maybe sometimes, you know, on social media. But what are the seeds that I can keep sowing? That's kept me sane and tethered when I'm waiting for things that I can't control.
That's beautifully said. Thank you for sharing that. And you mentioned having the big plans, your capital L life, fall apart on several occasions. One question I always love to ask folks is, would you be willing to share a story of instability with us? And what were some of the ways that you navigated that season?
Yeah, well, I've shared some publicly, and I have the permission of my ex-husband to talk about it. But in 2012, he had the onset of symptoms that eventually became schizophrenia, schizoaffective disorder. Mm. You know, our children were like 6 and 8. He worked full-time. I did not. I worked part-time at the community college as a stay-at-home mom, otherwise involved in the PTA at school. And then suddenly, he's in an alternative reality. Mm. So you can infer from that pretty much everything you might infer from that is what happened. And so my stability, right? My stability completely seemed to fall apart. I say, you know, it's like I was living in a house and suddenly the house was turned sideways. And what used to be the wall now is the floor, and what used to be the door was now the window, and it was just like everything had gotten rearranged, and I had to find new footing. Nothing that used to be normal to me was normal. All the things I'd taken for granted were kind of overturned, and so I had to learn a new normal, and it took years, but there were core doctrines that I had to hang on to that sustained me. And one of the greatest ones is that Jesus's promise, this has meant so much to me, I will not leave you as orphans. And that's what I can say. He did not leave me as an orphan. I felt like an orphan. I felt like I had just gotten cast off a fine cruise ship into the middle of a ocean storm and had no idea how to get my bearings. But eventually I realized there was ground underneath me, even though I thought I was treading water in a mile deep ocean. I actually could stand up by God's grace. I did find ground under me. So there was stability to be had, even though it felt so incredibly unstable at the time.
You know, as I think of John 14 and Jesus telling the disciples, I will not leave you as orphans, that comes after him saying, I'm going away.
Yeah, and he rocked their
I'm
world.
I'm leaving you. And the anxiety, the disorientation, the house being flipped sideways for the disciples, right? And I'm just curious for you, you know, you mentioned it took years. You had to cling to some doctrines. It took you a while to realize, oh, I actually can stand up in this moment of disorientation. But in the thick of the disorientation, what did you find yourself and Jesus talking about? How did you find yourself interacting with him in that moment?
Yeah, for a while, it was put on blinders, don't think about it, just function, just function, just function, just function. And then I would fall into the manhole. You know, the cover would come off of the manhole. I'd fall into the emotions, and then I would just be prostrate on my floor, weeping to God and pouring out my anxiety. And mainly just, I didn't understand. I just didn't understand. I didn't understand my family. I didn't understand my husband. I didn't understand my faith. None of it made sense. Yep. But I have this vision sometimes. You know, it's the widow, where Jesus gives the analogy of the widow coming to the unjust judge. Mm-hmm. And the whole point is to keep coming in prayer, you know, always to pray, not to faint.
Yep.
And I would tell God, you told me to keep coming to you.
Yeah.
And I'm coming to you. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if the widow can nag the unjust judge, and that's the analogy you gave me, then I'm going to come here and I'm going to nag. And I'm going to tell you, I don't understand any of this. And I nagged him. And I cried out and I shook my fist and I didn't deny him, but I came to him very rawly. And I had this vision of coming into his throne room with a bag of poop that I had to deal with. Mm-hmm. And him inviting me to dump it. And him telling me, no, you come boldly and confidently with that mess. I'm telling you, you can come boldly and confidently to me with that mess and dump it in my throne room, and the peace of God that surpasses your ability to understand will keep you. Mm. And I'm like, these are your promises, God, and I'm going to hold on to every one of them. So here's my bag of really smelly mess, emotionally within me, but just in the circumstances of my life. And that was what I needed. You know, I wasn't a sweet daughter at that point. I was a little snarky, struggling. But you know what? He loves us and he knows we're dust.
Yes.
And so he leaves us these things. This is his not leaving us as orphans as much as the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit applying those things in our heart. He knows we're dust. He knows we get to these crisis points. And even the story of Job. I mean, Job comes to God so rawly.
Yep.
You know, Lord, I don't even want to be born. Why did you even let me be born? Why, you know? And so all of that language, I just felt like was such a gift from God, because there was no other way to deal with emotions except to work through them with God.
That's right. And how many people, even though it's there in the scriptures, they get this sense, they feel like they can't bring that level of emotion to God. So I think it's so beautiful how God's Spirit helped you to just acknowledge reality and to work through what was real with God and to feel that confidence, boldness, even though I'm sure in the moment you did not feel confident and you did not feel bold. You probably felt quite helpless and defenseless.
Yeah. I mean, it was just survival at that point.
Survival. Yeah.
Where you're fighting to get up for air. So it was an emotional, it really was like, you know, scrambling. And if I had to claw at God to get up for air. I didn't have a choice because I was drowning. But he is so gracious.
Yeah.
He's so gracious. And I would have these moments like, I don't want to blaspheme God, but I'm just trying to get air. I'm going to drown. So I just really clung to all of the examples he gave us in scripture. And I'm so thankful that he recorded and even affirmed Job. You know, in the end, he affirms Job. Job's not the one that has to go offer sacrifices. It's his friends. And in all these things, Job did not blaspheme God. I forget exactly how the language is. And that's just the most amazing thing to me. And what a sweet gift from God, because if we can't go to God in those moments, how are we going to survive?
Where do we go?
Yep. Yeah.
Where do we go? So you mentioned just the graciousness of God. Are there any particular moments that are kind of these pillar moments for you of just the Lord's kindness, graciousness showing up for you in that disorientation?
Yeah. I mean, I think one of the greatest miracles was at the worst of it, my pastor and another elder in my church was a lawyer. And my pastor and this elder who was a lawyer got me with another Christian family lawyer in his group. And the three of us, or the four of us, sat down. So I sat down at a conference table in a law office with my pastor, my elder, and another Christian lawyer. And those three men pastored me through what my options were, what they thought was a good idea. Also, simultaneously, we'll support you in what you feel like you need to do. But it was so gracious of God to give me that kind of orienting help through my church. And then when the time came for me to move back to the East Coast, my pastor in Seattle called the pastor at the church here. And they had some mutual friends and kind of handed off my shepherding care. So I didn't have to rebuild from the ground up and tell a very convoluted story to a new person I didn't know. And just that graciousness within the church. And I know not everybody has that within the church, but I had gracious pastoral care within the church. And it meant everything to me.
In a moment where you're just trying to survive and not drown. For Jesus to give others the intentionality.
Yeah. And I'll tell you another thing.
Yeah.
In Seattle, when my ex-husband had the first onset of symptoms, I was in a community group with a couple, and both of them were mental health counselors.
Wow.
My community group leaders, they were both mental health therapists, licensed therapists, and with juveniles in the mental health system. And I could not believe how gracious God was. I had no idea. They just happened to be the community group leaders in the community group that was closest to my house. And that was profoundly helpful.
Well, may others who find themselves in seasons of disorientation also find the Lord placing individuals who can meet their specific needs that they don't even know they need.
Right. Did not even know I needed that.
Wow. Wow. God is so gracious.
And sometimes even knowing that people would offer me help and it would take me a while to realize, actually, I need that help. You know, I wanted to just kind of be like, no, you know, but I don't want to go deep. I mean, these are raw things, but the Lord brought a lot of good help to me. And then eventually made me willing and able to receive it.
Yeah. And that seems to be most of our journey. He brings the help. Yeah. And then we have to realize after the fact that we need the help. And then we have to learn to receive the help.
There you go.
Praise be to God for him sustaining you through that. Wendy, are there any specific ways in your life right now that you're enjoying Jesus? Some practices or rhythms that are helping you to just be close to him?
Right now, I am running like a crazy person, but I am getting up in the mornings and turning on my fire logs and some low lighting in my living room and reading scripture. And that's helping. That's really helping. Just a quiet, dark, I don't like to turn on the lights. I can't handle it in the morning. Like a quiet entry into a extremely chaotic day. And when I can have that quiet entry into an extremely chaotic day, it's so good for my soul.
Now, is this early in the morning for you?
Well, as early as I can get myself up.
Have you always been a morning person, or are you not naturally a morning person?
No, I'm not at all. But I've learned that once I get home from work, my mind is shot and I can't focus.
Yep.
So I've had to really, I'm really working to discipline myself to get up about 30 minutes earlier so that I can have that moment, because I need him, and I need that quiet with him before the day turns to chaos.
Yeah.
It's really important for me because I'm so scattered right now. Once the day starts, I have so many people who need something from me.
Yes.
My work has gotten chaotic. You know, my family situation is chaotic, not in a bad way. There's not conflict, but there's just a lot to do to keep everybody moving in the right direction. I feel like I have a lot of responsibilities, and people might say, well, you take on too much responsibility. But if I drop any of these, I have to pick up the balls that get dropped. So that's it's right. Better for all of us. I have to clean up the egg mess on the floor. So it's better for all of us if no eggs get dropped, you know? So I need just a few moments in the morning of sitting before him, quiet, reading the word, writing down what my burdens are, and pushing them still. I mean, still, it's mentally pushing them into his lap. Here you go, Lord.
That's right.
Here's my day.
What a beautiful thought. But that takes discipline, right? Like you're saying, especially if you're not a morning person, you know, exhibit A right here as well.
Yeah.
So you're reading scripture, you're not blaring the lights, it's quiet, there's some journaling going on, some writing out your needs, casting those into the lap of the Lord. What is your experience like with Jesus in those times?
Well, it's still right now, it is work for my mind not to be chaotic even in the mornings. So I'm working, I'm trying to read a small portion of scripture and read it several times and then focus on a phrase or something. But I, you know, admittedly, it's hard to just have a sincere quiet time with the Lord that's really just about me and Jesus. So often it's like, you know, parenting young children where you're no longer, you could go on a dinner date, but you're talking about the kids.
Yep.
And so I feel like in my prayer, that's actually a great analogy right now.
Yeah, it is.
In my prayer time, God and I, we're good, but we're pretty distracted by all the responsibilities of things. Or at least I am. He's probably trying to get me to stop thinking about the kids and just meditate on him. So that's where we're at. And it's a season. And yeah. I actually had one thing resolved today, and I already feel like, oh, now I need to go. I think I can go and sit down with God and read the word and not have all these things bombarding me mentally while I do it. But I think God is gracious in that too. He understands when.
Of course. Yeah.
I love, it's like the most wonderful phrase in all of scripture where Jesus tells his disciples of the woman who washed his feet with her hair and the oil. He said she did what she could.
Yeah.
And I just know Jesus knows. I do what I can.
Yeah.
And he's so gracious to make up the difference.
And you know, that analogy of a couple with young kids, and they're like, they're trying, they're going on the date. And yet they find, oh, we're just talking about the kids, and we're not like, and they know, they have in their mind, like, we have to work on us.
Right.
And yet they just keep coming back to talking about the ever pressing urgency of the needs in front of them. And yes, Jesus says, you do what you can, you know, and it's a season. I love that. So yes, there's a dynamic of let's work on us. But also there's just this peace that comes from knowing, like, God's gracious and he gets us and he knows we're dust, as you said earlier, right?
And if I could bring it back full circle, That's why I go back to my cat puppy videos, you know, or I love, sometimes I'll sit on my porch on the farm and there'll be birds or a sunset or something. You know, it's why you just need these calls back to Eden, because one day the chaos will end and we won't be putting out fires anymore. And we will be sitting in his presence, just enjoying everything that he created us to enjoy with him. Mm-hmm. Even in a puppy cat video, I feel, you know, like a purity of worship with him.
Yeah.
Like, these are the things that we were meant to enjoy. It's not the kids trying drugs and we need to figure out how to parent them through it. It's the kids playing together in harmony and perfection. And this is what why we had kids. You know, it's like a different enjoyment with my Father in heaven of everything he created us to be.
So beautifully said. And until that day, as you said earlier, we do what we can and he fills up and takes care of the rest.
Amen.
Well, thank you for joining me for this conversation. It's been so good for my soul, and I'm grateful for the work that you do with your writing, ministering to others. But even more than that, Wendy, I'm just thankful for the person that God has made you and is making you, really through your suffering, right? And to see just the beauty that has come from the ashes. And I think that is a witness to so many right now who are in disorienting seasons. So thank you for being willing to share so vulnerably today. And I just pray all the blessings on you and your ministry.
Yeah, thank you, Rusty. I really appreciate you inviting me on, and I've enjoyed this very much.
All right, friends, I hope you enjoyed the episode. Check out the show notes to find Wendy on social media, and you are definitely going to want to order a copy of her newest book today, I Forgive You, Finding Peace and Moving Forward When Life Really Hurts. And hey, if you are enjoying season 2, would you consider sharing it with a friend or on social media so that more folks can enjoy it too? Your subscribes, likes, and shares help others benefit from great conversations like the one you listened to today. The Art of Stability is a production of Steadfast Ministries that exists to help you stay grounded in Christ to lead with confidence and clarity. Head over to steadfastmin.com, that's steadfastmin.com, to see all the ways I help you do that. The cover art was created by Brian Bim. Music created and performed by Rob Main, and the music was recorded and produced by the Asterisk Company. Thank you for joining me, and I'll see you next time on The Art of Stability.